Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a pleasure to be in the studio answering your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and indeed questions from around the world. Let's go to our first caller, Joe. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. I have a problem. I have a fear of demons. Even at my home, there's one room in my home where I get chilled sometimes when I go in the room. And I was wondering if you could recommend something for me to read to where I could pray on it and feel more comfortable.
Sure. I actually wrote a book about this, and it is called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And the bottom line of the book is that if you put on the covering or the full armor of God, as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, then you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So what the book does is it goes through what the Lord teaches us with respect to the full armor of God through the words that he inspired Paul to write, the first of which is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, which is to say, as a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have the power. You can be strong in the Lord who dwells within you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So demons tremble at those who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit.
I understand, because when I have that feeling, I'll say the Lord's Prayer, and then I feel more comfortable.
That's wonderful. And learn how to put on the full armor of God. And in fact, hang on, Joe. I'll just send you the book as my gift to you. Read it and be assured that as you learn to put on the full armor of God, you can stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
That is wonderful. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Vincent. He's listening in Tallahassee, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. My question is related to church membership. The way I understand it, you know, there's the invisible church or the body of Christ, and then there's that physical building which we go to worship. And that's what a lot of people consider church. Should you be a member of the body of Christ before you can join the physical building of that membership? Because what I'm seeing is you have a lot of mega churches and they're filling up with people, but those people are not necessarily part of the body of Christ, and they're in administrative positions and doing things in the church.
Well, obviously, if you are part of the church universal, the church universal means the church of all ages. When you become a believer, that is precisely what you are. But then you're also required to not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So when you become a believer, you're born into a family, and you are identifying with that family, and that family needs you as you need that family. So Paul points out just how critical it is for us to be members of the body, not just in the global sense or the universal sense, but also in the local sense. But to have believers who are part of the church leadership makes sense. It makes no sense whatsoever to have unbelievers in those positions, because how can the blind lead those who need to be equipped, not only in terms of how they worship God, how they experience oneness with one another, but ultimately equipped to reach the unregenerate? So again, to have unregenerate people in positions of leadership makes no sense whatsoever, and no church ought to do that.
Okay. So, but it's okay to have non-believers as a part of the membership of that local congregation.
Well, not non-believers as part of the membership. Certainly, the church doors ought to be open to everyone so that they can come in and hear and ultimately be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in terms of being someone who is partaking in word and sacrament, no, because imagine an unbeliever partaking of the sacrament. It's a very, very dangerous thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if you partake of the Eucharist in an unworthy manner, then some of you get sick and some of you even die. There's enormous power, energy that is being dispensed through the Lord's table, and therefore it should never be taken in an unworthy manner or by someone who is not a believer. So we ought to protect someone from that, just as we would protect someone within the context of a nuclear power plant.
So is there any literature that you have that I can use to explain this? Because what's happening and what I'm seeing is all these seeker-friendly churches, you know, these emerging churches, and they're just doing things and getting people in the pews, and these people are joining that local body and saying they're a member of the church, but yet they're not saved. They haven't repented of their sins, but yet they begin to hold positions. And so you have these huge churches with huge congregations with warm bodies and pews, but no true regeneration by way of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, remember that, to your point, that within the context of the church, there even has to be such a thing as church discipline. So there's an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where there is a man who is involved in gross immorality within the context of the church. What ultimately occurs is he gets pushed out into Satan's world. And when he gets pushed out into Satan's world, he all of a sudden recognizes just how horrendous it is to be apart from the body of Christ. But if there is no way in which you're accountable within a body, how can you be pushed out into the world? Remember where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, hand the man that is in sin over to Satan, expel him from church and Christian fellowship. In other words, the idea that's inculcated in the passage is to be pushed out into the world run by Satan's principles, which becomes a means of teaching the person a lesson to bring about repentance, a means of promoting spiritual purity. When there is no accountability structure or system, there's no way of doing that very thing, having church discipline or prohibiting people from partaking in the Lord's table. So the idea that you can have a loosey-goosey fellowship of people doing whatever they want is a leader, a leading one, an elder, a deacon, teaching pastor, whatever, not exercising their responsibility as they're called to exercise that responsibility. And they will be held accountable before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why, just to add one more thought to this discussion, it's why James says, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. So just have great sympathy and pity for these pastors, even though they have lots of people. They are not teaching them truth. They're giving them the skin of the truth, stuffed with a lie in many, many cases. I have great pity for them, because there is going to be a stricter judgment for them. Jesus said that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And if we are not laying up treasures in heaven, we can be laying up for ourselves reproaches instead, which is to say, you know, if the pastor or the leader is a true believer, well, they may be saved, but as Paul says, only as one escaping through the flame, which conjures up images of people escaping burning churches, as it were, with little more than charred clothes upon their back.
Okay. So it's okay for non-believers to come to hear and to teach, but to actually be a member of that local body, they really can't do that until they are have been saved.
Well, they can't legitimately. I mean, look, if you are a true member of the body of Christ, what is the first thing that happens? The first act of obedience is baptism, where you're buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And you're saying to not only believers, but to the unregenerate world, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm taking up the cross of Christ and daily following him. So by definition, those who are within the context of the church are first baptized. Otherwise, they're not even responding to the first act of obedience. And if they're not responding to the first act of obedience, Lord knows that they're not going to respond to any following acts of obedience.
All right. Thank you so very much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for calling. I want to mention that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be back in a few moments with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory. The menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth, because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hank contemplating his own Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Find out what Hank Hanegraaff means when he says, "Truth matters, life matters more," by reading his latest book today. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. Well, let's now return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go next to Dennis, listening in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dennis.
Hi there. I really appreciate you taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
I recently was given a book that's called The Thousand-Year Reign of Jesus Christ on the Earth. And the subtitle is Will You Make It or Miss It? By Dale Sides. And I didn't know if you had ever heard of this particular book.
No, I haven't, and you can tell by the title that there are some substantial problems with the book even without reading it. I mean, the title gives away its intrinsic error.
Yeah, I was given this book, and I got into the first chapter, and it seems that he actually makes a distinction of a gospel of grace and a gospel of the kingdom, basically saying that after Constantine, that the church didn't move forward as it was supposed to, and these two distinctions of the gospel were somehow lost. And you must be faithful in advancing the kingdom, otherwise he uses Matthew 8:12, speaking of the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. You know, I really just wanted your thoughts on this particular book.
Unfortunately, I don't know about the book, but remember that just the premise alone that is part and parcel of the title is mistaken. Jesus spoke repeatedly of his resurrection, but he did not ever hint at the notion of a thousand-year Jewish theocracy or a thousand-year semi-golden age. What he said was, do not be amazed because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Some will rise to live, and others will rise to be eternally condemned. And of course, when Jesus was speaking to Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, he affirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a thousand-year semi-golden age. So nothing in Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth. The scriptural promises that we will return to a restored universe in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not only that, but the resurrection that Jesus spoke about goes hand in hand with the restoration of the universe. They happen simultaneously and again happen when our Lord appears a second time. I can't comment further on the book without having read it. I'd have to refer it back to our research department if you want to hang on. Just don't have any further information. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Thomas, listening in San Francisco, California. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I want to know what the correct choice of noun in Mark chapter 3, verse 21 is. If I could read it,
sure.
In the NIV, it reads, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind." In the King James, it reads, "When his friends heard of it." Which is the correct term yet?
Yeah, sure. The newer translations, I think, are correct. They render it his family. In the Greek, it's literally the ones with him. It's an idiom for his relations or for his family. So I think that the newer translations take that into account and thus give us that particular translation.
Okay. Any comment on the significance of this verse in terms of the actions of his family in this way?
Well, yeah, when Jesus enters a house, the crowd gathers. So he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And then when his family heard about that particular event or occasion, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And then the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub. The prince of demons is the way through which he's driving out demons. And then, of course, Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. And what he said was very significant in this context, and that is, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So he obviously was not doing what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, and nor was he a house divided against itself. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben, listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And I was just wondering if you're familiar enough with the teachings of Beth Moore, what do you know about contemplative prayer and whether she embraces it or not?
I don't know whether she embraces contemplative prayer, and this is kind of a mixed bag in the first place, because the word itself is a very fluid word used in quite a number of different fashions, some which are completely within the pale of orthodoxy and some which have more akin with New Thought metaphysics than a Christian worldview. So again, I would imagine that if Beth Moore is involved in contemplative prayer, it would be within the pale of orthodoxy, but I just don't know.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug. He's listening in Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Well, hello there, Hank. How are you doing today?
Doing well.
All right, great. Hey, my question is, I believe it's in the book of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, where it gives the qualifications of a bishop or a deacon.
Yeah.
And it says that they got to be the husband of one wife. Now, does that mean a divorced man can never be a preacher?
Well, I don't think so. I think that if someone comes to faith in Christ as a believer, they can be used in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the context, they have to be those who have a hold of the deep truths of the faith, have a clear conscience. They have to serve as people who are models to the community, and therefore the way in which they treat their wives, the way in which they speak, their temperance, their trustworthiness in everything becomes the model by which they can become either elders or deacons. But the idea is they can't be involved in promiscuity, or they can't be involved in polygamous relationships, but they have to be faithful and committed to their families. But the reality is that God uses broken people. God uses people who are sinners for the purposes of his kingdom. So you cannot find people who are wholly righteous. You can find people who are wholly redeemed, and as wholly redeemed people repented of their sins and are forgiven and now are conducting their lives in concert with the principles of the kingdom.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Frank. I appreciate you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. John next, listening in Richmond, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, John.
Brother Hank, how are you?
I'm good.
Oh, fabulous to hear from you. Anyways, my question is this. I go to a church that exercises slain in the spirit,
mm-hmm.
and also speaking in tongues, like, you know, like the gibberish type. So my question is, should I move on and find a different fellowship?
Well, I think the two in concert don't bode well for a biblical view of tongues, nor the practice of slain in the spirit mixed in. The reason that slain in the spirit is such a red flag is that nowhere is this practiced in the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is explainable by natural processes. It is most principally found in the world of the occult. And on the sober side, we are called to be alert and sober-minded. And thus, we should not be those working ourselves into an altered state of consciousness as a result of a human response to autosuggestion or group peer pressure, or simply a desire to experience the phenomenon as even communicated by the Dictionary of Pentecostal and Charismatic Movements, who, to their credit, have written in a very definitive way about this and in a way that would caution people from engaging in the practice. Again, no evidence whatsoever that believers were slain in the spirit in Scripture. The closest you can get to it is what happened to the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you want to make that the template, I don't think you want to be slain in the spirit. They fell backwards, but they weren't believers. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. We will be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More: The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.